Proverbs chapter 14, starting from verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Whoever fears the Lord walks uprightly, but those who despise him are devious in their ways. A fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox come abundant harvests. An honest witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Stay away from a fool, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one can else share its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Even in laughter the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good rewarded for theirs. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed yet feels secure. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Evildoers will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects a prince is ruined. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous seek refuge in God. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools she lets herself be known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant arouses his fury. This is God's word.
Thanks, Janelle. It might actually be helpful to flick on, we'll refer back to chapter 14, but just to flick on to chapter 29. And verse 25 in particular. Let me pray, and then we'll look at this together. Our Father, we've sung already. Our great need this evening is to behold you, to see you. We know the Apostle Paul will tell us that we are transformed as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, as we meditate upon him. Father, we need to behold you, our living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in order to be transformed, to live usefully in this world, to live without fear. And we ask you, be about that work now by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're joining us tonight, we've started just a series of four, considering in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. And tonight, really, we're mostly looking at one proverb, chapter 29 and verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. We're thinking tonight about how a right understanding, a right fear of the Lord drives out other fears. And in particular, we focus upon the fear of man. The fear of the Lord will drive out fear of man. Now, we don't use that phrase perhaps as much as former generations. He fears man. Other things get used more commonly. He's a man pleaser. He gives in to peer pressure. She's always pursuing codependency. She fears cancel culture. These sort of things are the language, but it's the same thing. A heightened anxiety, a great concern about what others are thinking of you. Most of us have that to a certain extent. Occasionally you can get wretchedly, miserably out of control. It was a little under a year ago. Do you remember the story of Alexander Rogers? He was a student at Oxford University. We may have that. Thanks, Josiah. Alexander was a student at Oxford, and one night he was out on a date with a woman. She expressed concerns afterwards about the nature of their sexual encounter. There were never any formal charges. It's slightly unclear quite what happened. But anyway, he said she was uncomfortable with what had happened. And so he was cancelled. His friendship group dropped him. People avoided him. And a couple of weeks after the date and the encounter, he took his life. Because he just felt so shunned. The coroner's report came out a little while afterwards, and it broadened out from the story of Alexander Rogers to a slightly wider investigation the coroner had pursued. But in his report, he said, "Cancel culture," this is a quote, "cancel culture at some of our universities is out of control. It seems particularly acute in small, close-knit collegiate universities, those such as Oxford and Cambridge, where there is a heightened proximity and intensity." Why is that true? Lots of newspaper reports and things went afterwards. This was just one that came out about a month or so afterwards. Interviewed a whole number of students, and these two, Cece and Giles, are in the picture. It's Alexander Rogers who took his life in the white tie. And it said, yeah, cancel culture on campus. Most of us are terrified. So the woman in the picture, Cece, she said, yes, I spent most of my time at university in fear of being cancelled at college. It was a subtle, low-level fear, but it was constant. Wow. Now, there seems something, as the coroner said, heightened about a small, intense, collegiate experience. I don't think, actually, they said London experiences that least, just size, population, distances, it sort of dissipates the intensity sometimes. So it's not as acute in our city. But wow. That is a miserable place to live. Just fearing all the time. What are people going to say? If I say the wrong thing, oh, I'm in deep trouble. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to stay quiet. Constantly anxious. How weird. A generation that is most committed to being, be true to yourself, you be you, only don't. Because if you do it wrong, we'll crush you. We'll exclude you. That is a really severe, extreme form of the fear of man. And utterly devastating for that young man. Now, that is not the same for most of us, I take it, of course, not as strong as that. But it is normal for man pleasing, for the fear of man to be a concern. And 29 verse 25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare." But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of the Lord will protect you from fearing man, is what the book of Proverbs will tell you. You need to know he is better and he is stronger. You just got to know those things. Then anything else you might fear, he is better and he is stronger. And so we're spending a month then in this book of Proverbs thinking on the fear of the Lord. 18 times that phrase comes up in the book, and it seems to me you can sort of broadly divide them into four different areas of fear, which is convenient because I've got four sermons. So I love it when it works that way. So last time we considered mainly what the fear of the Lord is. It's not being afraid. We spent most of our time trying to... and I didn't get there last week, but I've decided this week, perhaps in our culture, rather think of the fear of the Lord. It's not to be scared. It's not to be afraid. It's to be, I think, best description. The fear of the Lord is to be overwhelmed by his love and his power. It's to be overwhelmed by his love and his power, both. You don't just want to be overwhelmed by his power. That would be scary. But you're overwhelmed by his love as well. You're overwhelmed by his power because he's the creator and ruler before whom all the angels tremble and the heavens melt. Oh yeah, be scared of his power. But also be overwhelmed by his love because he's the savior and gracious father who loved us before the creation of the world. Both. Be overwhelmed by his love and his power. And it's quite hard for us to get that right in our minds. It's quite hard to conceive of that, I think. Years ago, I went to, none of these analogies work very well, but years ago, I remember going to Niagara Falls, and if you've been there, you chug out on these boats, the Maid of the Mist, and you've got these two falls, American and Canadian falls, these, whatever the volume of water is, these vast sums of water pouring down, and obviously they push against, so these little boats, the Maid of the Mist, and you're wearing your sort of pathetic cagoules, you buy them for like a quid, or stop me getting wet, and the pressure and the water pressure is so big, they basically just rip them off you, it's useless, and they know that, and they still flog them to all the idiot tourists. But the boat is sort of getting as near, and there's the engine of the boat, you hear it, and as it gets near and it's pushing against the pressure of the water. By the time you get anywhere near it, it's sort of, the engine's basically saying, stop, I'm about to die. And then you stop hearing the engines because just the volume of the water is just absolutely overwhelming. Of course, you look at these things and you go, that is staggeringly magnificent. That is utterly beautiful. And I do not want to be in that water. You can look at it and go, wow, I love the beauty of that, and think, I ain't going in. I ain't going for a swim because you ain't coming out of that. You just get pounded and pounded. Overwhelmed by beauty and power. Something of that is the fear of the Lord. And we need to recover that because the problem is we fear men because we fear God too little. That's the problem. But one fear can cure the other. The fear of the Lord, being overwhelmed by his power and his love, that can drive out the fear of other things. Or I think it's a bit like this. What we tend to do is we're looking at people and we go, oh, look, people are really big. Look at the size of Becky. Sorry, that's... I get terrible trouble. Cancel me. No, don't do that. Look at the size of the people in the front row whose names I will not reveal. Through binoculars. Come on. They're massive. They're bigger than they really are. And then we go, let's look at God. And we turn these things. Oh, he's very small. No, you idiots. Don't do that. Don't look at people through this end and then look at God through that end. You'll be completely distorted. Just see people truly. People are small. God is big. You need to know that he's bigger and better. He is stronger and better than any other thing that you might fear. So we look at it briefly like this. The fear of man ensnares, and then secondly, the fear of the Lord liberates. That's it. So trust. Trust in the Messiah who indeed feared the Lord. But really, there's two halves, because we're looking primarily at this one verse. The fear of man ensnares, and the fear of the Lord liberates. Let's read it again. Verse 25 of chapter 29. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Snare. Quite a strong word, isn't it? Snare. The fear of a man is a snare. It's a net that entangles us so we're not free. It's a trap that closes around us and we can't go where we want. It is a noose that closes around our neck and slowly strangles us. The fear of man is a snare. Prevents a couple of things. It traps us in at least a couple of ways, and they overlap to a degree. It stops us living truly, as one thing. McCrindle is a research company, and they did some research recently, about 18 months ago. This was published. You can read it online. That this was striking again. That, or maybe you know this, but Gen Z is the group most likely to self-censor, the least likely to say what they think, because they are nervous of being cancelled. Because you're nervous of being cancelled. Now, it's true of every generation, but is most heightened amongst those, particularly sub-26. So of that generation, 40% said they are conscious every week of censoring their opinions. Amazing, isn't it? A slogan such as, you be you. A slogan such as, be true to yourself, can be ubiquitous. But most people, or a good chunk of people, are saying, you're having a laugh, aren't you? If I'm myself, people will crush me. It's miserable to be ensnared by the fear of man. So it stops us living truly. And related to that, it stops us speaking the truth. Hard, isn't it? You're in a room or a group of people, wherever it may be, whatever setting it is, in the office, down the pub, whatever it is, and everyone's expressing an opinion, yeah, that's right, yeah. And you think, that's not true. That's nonsense. Do you say it? Or do you just think, oh, I'll just go with the flow? Now, most of the time, it could be on banal things. You know, oh, Arsenal are going to win the league. And you think, nonsense. Well, who cares? Who cares? And you probably wouldn't self-censor on that. But on things which you know are a little sensitive culturally, I wonder, we all know that. At work, you fear the power that the boss holds, comes up with a new strategy, and you think, that is nuts. That is going to completely waste resources, soak up the team's time, and be a complete waste of money. And the one who holds your promotion in his hand says, what do you think? And you go, oh, yeah, it'd be interesting to see. We all know that sort of experience. Or if something is clearly not right in the workplace, it takes quite a lot of guts to be a whistleblower. The pressure to conform is very high. Clearly, at the moment, the BBC is in a bit of trouble. It's going to get sued. Is it really? Who knows? Value the BBC highly. I'd be gutted if it didn't exist in many ways in its current form. Not perfect, what organisation is. But clearly there were some issues, and there's much more that I've clocked in the papers today. Lots of stuff. People coming out and saying, oh, yeah, look, I held a gender-critical view and was just shut down. Whenever I expressed my gender-critical views in the newsroom, I was either verbally told, you're not interested in that, or just shunned, sidelined. Now, I can easily believe that there is no deliberate institutional bias in an organization like the BBC, but it doesn't have to be deliberate. You just be part of a culture. And to challenge the culture feels a bit risky. It's the fear of man, and the fear of man ensnares. Those of us who are Christians, the fear of man, it may stop us talking up. We may think, oh, I'd quite like to tell, you know, I love being a Christian, I think it's the most wonderful thing in the world, and I'd love to tell the office the gospel, but I'm just a bit nervous, what's going to happen there? The fear of man can make us wonder, will we become unpopular, will become viewed as eccentric, worse than that. And at that moment, what's happened? What's happened in all these cases? The fear of man has dethroned the Lord. You fear man more than him. We all know that experience. I know it. You know it at times. We need to remember he is stronger and he is better. We need to know that, as the Apostle Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 5, we may have that, Josiah, on screen. In his own ministry, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Yeah, Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all. I'm the Apostle Paul, and I don't like getting beaten up. I don't like being stoned. You know, rather like have an ice cream in Greece than be stoned. Rather drink some nice wine than be stoned. You know, no one likes it. Why does he do it? Because I'm overwhelmed by Christ's love and God's power. And so being overwhelmed by God, fearing him, well, I'm compelled to tell others. He knows that God is stronger, better, so he speaks. See, the fear of God has driven out his fear of man. So look, the fear of man ensnares. We know that. We've experienced that in different arenas. The other side of that is that the fear of the Lord liberates. Let's broaden out to one or two of the Proverbs that Janelle read in chapter 14. So chapter 14, verse 26. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Great. In the Lord we have one who is better and stronger. Be overwhelmed by him. That liberates you. Be reading some old sermons of Charles Spurgeon on the fear of the Lord. It's quite a rich topic for him. He tells the story, brackets, which means I don't know if this is true, but he tells the story, so have it up with him when you meet him in glory. He tells the story from the 16th century, and Hugh Latimer, who was a bishop in the Church of England and a thoroughly evangelical man, this is Reformation time, was preaching. He was a court preacher, so he's preaching before Henry VIII. And Henry VIII quite liked Latimer. He's a sort of compelling orator and a speaker. And Henry, you know, bright man, and just found Latimer enormously intriguing. So on his birthday, Henry said, I want Latimer. So Latimer goes to preach to Henry VIII on his birthday. And he got to choose his own passage. And he chose Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, which is, God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterer. I wouldn't have chosen that. Latimer was made of different stuff, perhaps, to you and me. And let me give you Spurgeon on this. Latimer then preached a sermon before his most gracious majesty against the sins of lust, and he delivered the sermon with tremendous force, not forgetting or abridging the personal applications of the monarch in front of him. So he didn't pull his punches. And the king said, you will come back next week and you will apologize and preach a better sermon, or I'll take your head off. Next Sunday came. Latimer stood up and said to himself, publicly in front of the whole room, Hugh Latimer, thou art this day to preach before the high and mighty Prince Henry, King of Great Britain and France. Latimer, if you say one single word that displeases his majesty, he will take your head off. Latimer, mind what you say. But Hugh Latimer, thou art this day to preach before the Lord God Almighty, who is able to cast your body and soul into hell. And so you best tell the truth to the monarch in front of you, outright. And by all accounts, he did. Again. And Henry VIII was apparently furious and quite impressed that a man would stand up to him. So he didn't take his head. He just sent him to the Tower of London for a season. That is quite bold. The fear of God, being overwhelmed by his power and his love, had driven out the fear of man. He knew, Latimer knew, the Lord was better, stronger than Henry VIII. Or chapter 14, verse 26, it puts it, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge, a secure fortress and a refuge. If this country ever came under attack, like deliberately, not just drones, but, you know, proper attack, I take it that the safest place is the Pindar bunker. Do you know about that? You know, there's a big bunker. Anyone who's worked at the MOD will know. There's a bunker. It was built in the 1980s and 90s in Whitehall, and at a cost of gazillions of pounds, and it's super secure, and they say, you know, nuclear bombs can't touch it, and bunker buster bombs can't touch it. It's the most secure thing ever built, you and I don't go, they don't do tours around Pindar. It's a sort of secret, it's not secret, everyone knows it's there, super secure location. That would be the best place to be if this country ever came under attack. No, it's not true, is it? The Lord would be a better place to be. He's a secure fortress, and for your children, it's a refuge. He's better and stronger, and he'll keep you for eternity. How is the Lord a refuge? He rules everything. He determines everything. At the end of history, he judges everything. There's only one judge. It's not like Strictly, when everyone gets to wave their paddles and give different scores. There's only one judge at the end of history. It's the Lord. And only what he says matters. There's no place more secure than being with him. If you're with him, you cannot lose. So look, the fear of the Lord, it liberates. It liberates from the fear of man. And then I think it's worth just a few minutes just more broadly than that. It does liberate more generally. It liberates from fears. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25, 26. This is quite a broad way of thinking of the fear of the Lord. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and keep your foot from being ensnared. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man proves to be a snare, but you trust the Lord, he'll not let you be ensnared. So have no fear of sudden disaster if you're with him. Why? You don't need to fear because he's always with you. His presence is always with you. You're in trouble, you don't need to call him. You don't need to dial 999. He's omnipresent. He never leaves you. He never lets go, as we've sung. And that makes a very practical difference. It means you have or need have no fear of sudden disaster. The fear of the Lord drives out other fears. He's better, he's stronger. Or as Jesus would put it, in familiar conceptual term, or the same similar sort of concept, in Matthew chapter 6, we've got that one, Josiah. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus would say, famous words, do not worry. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Oh, don't be like the unbelievers around you, Jesus says, fearing, oh, what's going to happen next? I'm really scared about the budget. Don't be prudent. Don't be daft. Don't be stupid. But don't fear. Trust the Lord. He's your heavenly Father. Your Father knows what you need. He is better. He is stronger than any fear you might have. So trust in the Lord and trust in the Messiah who feared the Lord. Trust in him. Yeah, that's true. Did Jesus fear the Lord? Yeah. told that explicitly. We'll get that plenty of times at Christmas. If you, you probably won't come to as many Christmas services as I'll attend, actually. But if you come to a number of them, Isaiah 11 will undoubtedly be read at a number, and you're told in Isaiah 11 this great prediction of the Messiah. We probably got that. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord. Because remember, it's not to be scared. To fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed by his love and his power. Whoa, that's more than I can cope with. But he's good and he's strong. And I trust him. So yeah, that's the prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose in practical terms, you see it most obviously in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus can say, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. He's quite fearful of what he's about to endure. But says, not my will, but yours be done. Father, whoa, what I'm about to go through. I am overwhelmed by it. But I trust you. I know you're good. I trust your power and your strength. I trust that you are better than life and stronger than death. And so he can say as he dies, into your hands, I commit my spirit. You and I need to be overwhelmed by God's power and his love. We need to know that he is better and stronger than anything else that we might fear. We need to know that. And you need to know both. It's no good just being overwhelmed by his power, because then you're just scared of him. It's just no good just being overwhelmed by his love, because then you don't honor him. You want to be overwhelmed by both, biblically. Have you ever been in like a proper, aggressive, terrifying, a genuinely terrifying storm? I think we have them once every 30 years in the UK. We don't do extreme weather, for good and bad. We don't do extreme weather very much in the UK. But you go elsewhere in the world, like extraordinary electric storms, extraordinary, you know, sort of 50 to 100 mil rain falling in an hour sort of storms. I think of two occasions, I think I've just been in that sort of staggering, overwhelming climactic conditions. One of them was in the States. It was in the Great Smoky Mountains, so Tennessee, and it was a gang of us, and we'd got this log cabin in the mountains. It was lovely. We got into town, an hour's walk into town, but you know, we didn't want to drive, and so we'd gone in, and we'd probably stayed a little too long in the local tavern, and hadn't really noticed or paid any attention to the weather. So we emerged, and we had an hour in the rain. And it was proper rain. You know, you don't have a brolly up sort of rain, waste of time. The brolly would just be in tatters. And also, there's a lot of lightning, and you think, oh, pointy metal thing, no thanks, not so keen on that. It was a terrifying storm for two reasons. One, just the volume of it. You know, you can't talk to anyone next to you. It's just the rain hitting the ground. The electricity was crazy. I've never seen, actually, electrics like it. I've seen sort of different color skies. But the forked lightning relentlessly. It's the mountains. You don't want to be out too late at night. One thing the mountains illuminate is quite a lot of bears, quite big bears. Not like there in front of you, but on, you know, you can see them in the distance. And you think. And it's the sort of fear that makes a group of a dozen of us just silent. Everyone is just scared. And eventually we got back to our cabin. You dry off, and then you look out. It's lovely. Oh, look at that. Beautiful. The lightning on the trees, on the mountains. Oh, look, there's a bear, and there's his mate, and they're roaring at one another. Lovely. Because now we were safe. If you fear the Lord rightly, you're not scared of him. You recognize his power, but you're safe. You're in the cabin that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in him, you know him, you belong to him, then you're overwhelmed by God's power, but not scared, because you know he's for you. You're also overwhelmed by his love. And you grow in that, and we all need to grow in that fear, because that fear drives out other fears. It drives out the fear of man, because you know you're safe in a God who is overwhelming, but because he loves you and is powerful both. Let's pray. Father, conceptually, I don't think these are hard things to understand. We're driven by our fears. Now, often we use that language and we're driven by our anxious fears. Father, when we think clearly, we want to be driven by fearing you. In a right sense, overwhelmed by a sense of your almighty power, but also your love. That your power is for us. That we can observe your power from the safety of being with you and belonging to Jesus. Father, would that be true? Would fearing you drive out other fears from our life, particularly the fear of man? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.